Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 11 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 2, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
As we turn and look at the Book of Acts once again, we're so glad you are with us today, and those that are also watching online, we're so glad you're with us. And on this special occasion, I guess, but if you're a believer, it's kind of every day's a special occasion. And if you're an old believer, every day you're glad that you're still here. And every day's a special occasion, and with the Lord, it's even more so, right? Amen. So we are thankful that you're here on this prophetic study of the Book of Acts. This is more of a class. We've been studying the Book of Acts, and it just so happens we're in Acts chapter 2 today. And the title of this teaching is A Study of the Book of Acts with Paul's Writings. A lot of Bible students do not understand that the Book of Acts is a book that is covering about 30, 32, 33 years of church history in the early stages of the church and church history. And so since the Book of Acts, you can read it in a few hours perhaps or less, but yeah, that's your covering. You don't realize it, but you're covering 30 years of time. So as we read through it, we just think, well, that just all happened real quick. And then when you start to realize that Paul wrote his writings during most of his books during this 30-year period. So that brings another little interesting component to understanding the Scriptures, and that's the reason I titled this one, A Study of the Book of Acts with Paul's Writings. So as we're going through the Book of Acts, when I get to one of Paul's writings that he wrote in that Acts period and in that time in the book, we're going to jump over and do a quick overview of that book of Paul that he wrote, and why did he write that with that in mind. We also understand, and the reason that's important is because the Apostle Paul got revelations. He had a continual revelatory life, if you will, and the Lord Jesus continued to download in Paul things to write in his books. Then he wrote it, and then he gave it out to the churches. So in Paul's latter writings versus his first writings, he'll have revelation that he didn't have in his first writings. But you can see how his revelations coincide with the 30-year period of the Book of Acts. In the Book of Acts, we call it a transitional book. As you'll see even today, if my introduction's not too long, y'all have heard me say it. My mother always fussed at me and said, Alan, your introductions are just too long. But in understanding the introduction of what's going on in the Book of Acts, a lot of times we'll jump over into Paul's writings and try to insert it at a time before he wrote it. Paul wrote what he wrote by being inspired by the Holy Spirit because that information was needed at that time. That's hard to believe, but the disciples did not have the information that we have today. Matter of fact, they didn't even have a New Testament. It was being written. So their only hope after Acts chapter 2 was to follow the prophecies of the Old Testament plus the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So we find ourselves today kind of a little bit in the same predicament of the leading of the Holy Spirit is still with us. The leading of the Holy Spirit did not cease. And I've heard the arguments and been in the arguments. I've been on both sides of the argument, so I consider myself a PhD on the argument. Is if God's still using prophecy, healing, if he's still using the sign gifts in the day and age that we live in. And the way I understand Scripture today, until that which is perfect is come, even though what we're doing is in part, that means we're doing a pretty sloppy job of it. Doing it in part. We're just barely doing it. We're prophesying and doing healings, and we're doing all these sign gifts, but we're doing them in part. And so he says, but the greatest of all these gifts is love. Well, why? It's the greatest gift, love. It's because you got to show each other love as we do this stuff in part. It's in part that we're doing it. If we can't love each other as we stumble through these gifts that God's given us, it's the love of God that causes us to be successful. And I gave a parable to my children when they were real young. My oldest daughter put it on the form of a picture, and the little parable was, it was always my hope that my children would say they had a great father. Now, there's not many fathers that wouldn't like to hear their children say that they had a great father. Well, growing up with my three children, I'm not claiming to be Jesus, but I know how he felt. All three of my children betrayed me one time. It wasn't bad. They said I spanked him too hard or something. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, so I discovered, and I said this parable to him. I told my children, I said, listen, my hopes is that you can give a testimony that I was a great father. And I said, but there's something I've got to ask of you. I said, what makes a great father is very forgiving children. Do you know what makes a great Christian? Is very forgiving other Christians. That's the key. Because we're all doing this in part, and I'll get into it if I'll hush. We're all doing this in part. Everybody's waiting till somebody gets it right. But we're doing it in part, and the Scripture says, well, but the greatest is love until that which is perfect, which is the second coming of Christ. No doubt in my mind. That which is perfect has come. Then that which is done in part shall be done away. But the point is, there's something that prevails in the household of God until that which is perfect has come. So the battle is in my imperfection. If you know my heart and I know your heart, if your heart is Christ, if you will extend to me love in my imperfection of my gift, if you'll extend that to me, I'll be a great teacher. I'll be a great preacher because your love for me is greater than my gift. That's what makes the church the church. That's what makes us supernatural. We know that we are a group of, as I've said, misfit toys. On the little Christmas movie, we're just a group of misfit toys put together with our imperfections. And then listen to this. Then God gives us a supernatural gifting. I don't think we need to talk to God about that, giving us supernatural gifting with our imperfections. And when we really get bad is when we think we're perfect. When we really get bad is when we think we're righteous and we think we really got this Christian life down pat. But yet the Apostle Paul said on his best days, his righteousness was just filthy rags. So for some reason, the Scriptures is teaching us not to get past the day of filthy rags. If you get past that day, you've gone too far. That's what we see starts happening in the book of Acts. That which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. But he is still asking us to do it in part. That which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away. So we understand what we're doing is an impart movement. It is not perfect, and it's got just enough imperfection in what we all do that will get on each other's everlasting nerve. So you can find out what part of Christ you need. It's for you. Did you realize if I get on your nerves, if you'd get over it, I'd probably get better? Well, I don't know if that's Bible, but it sounded good. All right, let's move on. Lesson 11, chapter 2. Now in Hebrews here, 11, 1 through 3, I like to do a little introductory verse here. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know the verse. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's almost hard to fathom. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So it tells us here that God's in the business of creating things that are made out of things that do not appear. And then we get into the book of Acts. I want us to look at this. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we start seeing the Christian life in the book of Acts, and we walk into this born-again experience. And so we say we're born again. Born again sounds like that would be a good thing, being born again. But if we're being born again, evidently the first born needed to be done over again. So it says you must be born again. And not only that, he's going to make it out of things that do not appear. So my born again state is to be made out of what doesn't appear, but God calls it forth. Now, here's where I want you to make this comparison. Now, this is what happens, and I hit this a little bit last week, but Adam was a direct creation of God, thus born of God, a son of God, okay? Those of y'all that were here, I hit that last week. Adam was a direct creation of God, Adam and Eve. Adam was a direct creation. God created Adam. Thus, born of God, he was called a son of God. And a lot of times in Scripture, you'll see it refers to Adam as the son of God. It's because he was directly made by God. Angels were a direct creation of God. This is why in the Old Testament, sometimes they are called sons of God. We see with the sons of God in the Old Testament. A lot of times, angels, anything that's been created by God in Scripture is referred to at times as a son of God. It's a direct creation. We are sons of Adam, not directly from God. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. We were not a direct creation of God. So since we are sons and daughters of Adam, it's of necessity that we be born again of God. Until we are born again, John 1:11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So here we see, if we receive Christ into our life, according to this scripture, that is the act of saying, Jesus, I need You. My first birth is lacking a lot. I think I need a born-again day in my life. If that's you, then we say, Dear Jesus, come into my life. Let me receive this born-again transaction that I might be called a son of God. So, the sons of God are the ones that are transformed into the kingdom of God. It's called the children of God. But you must be born of God. You must be born again. And He says that we receive Him. Not only that, when we do that, He gives us power. In other words, I'm standing up here talking to you about God. God gives me a power to stand here and talk about God in a power that's not mine. I'm declaring to you something that I'm not, right? So you stand up here knowing that you're talking about a perfect God and His Word that is perfect, but yet it's an imperfect vessel. And you're hoping everybody in the pews understands that. The only way I can stand up here is I know I'm imperfect. I'm just hoping you understand that. And that we're talking about the Word of God and the ways of God. Now watch this. To them He gave power to become the sons of God. To be born again means you have become a direct creation of God. Very important. So therefore you have been indwelled by the Spirit. You have been sealed by the Spirit, and I went over that last week. And you have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, it says. Now let's get into Acts 2:12 quickly. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? So Acts chapter 2 comes on. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, you're welcome to. And we're looking at Acts chapter 2 here. I'm in verse 12. And it says that they were all together, and we did last week we covered that they all heard this message in their own language and in their own tongues. If you want to know how I came to my conclusion about tongues, I'm not going to do it again. You'll have to go back and watch last week. And I went over the tongues and why one of the main reasons, which I think is very interesting, God used tongues in Acts chapter 2 is because God was busting wide open what happened on the Tower of Babel. Then all of a sudden, God gave all of these tongues and dispersed them. And here God uses tongues to bring them all together. Amazing teaching there and understanding. So they were just amazed that they all heard. They were all amazed, it says, and they were all in doubt. And they were amazed because they all heard it. They heard it in their own language. But I want you to see something. They were also in doubt. In other words, God was on the scene. Tongues was being expressed. They were like, wow, what is going on? So not only were they amazed, but they were also a little in doubt. So what is going to accompany God in His amazement? It's our own doubt in our own heart. So don't feel too bad, like you're lacking something. When God's moving in power and there's a part of you that's in doubt, the only thing I can tell you is you're being very scriptural. There's a part, and there's no need trying to be so pious and so religious that you think you have no doubt. Because right here is an outpouring of God's Spirit, and they were amazed and had doubt. And I've noticed in my own life that was just freeing for me because that's me. I'm always amazed by what God does, but there's another part of me that has doubt. But I have found myself, I have to make a choice. The things of God are always in a place of choice. And am I going to go with the amazement of God, or am I going to go with the doubt of my own heart? You see, when you watch the news, you listen to everybody in the world. Just listen to it. Just don't listen to it, and you'll still hear it. Of all the doubt that's in the world today. Now listen, I still have this feeling that God's doing more than the devil. Does anybody think that's maybe right? I mean, surely to goodness, God's not on vacation or something. Surely to goodness. So, it could be that God's doing it. When God does things supernaturally, and that's the reason I'm a supernatural Christian, then for me to see God do something supernaturally amazes me. Now, as Christians, we need to be amazed at God. The reason God had the Jewish feast, because He was trying to remind them of how amazing He was in their past history, to remind them of their amazement of what God had done for them. So all of us sitting in here, I'd venture to say how many miracles are sitting in this room right now. And not all, listen, I have been healed of cancer, and I still doubt it. You'd say, well, Alan, I'd never say that. Well, you want me to tell you the truth or a lie? I'm just telling you, I want you to consider something. Just because we're in this fallen nature, I want Christians to understand, because you're walking with God, amazement and doubt with God walk hand in hand, and we all walk in it. Don't continually demand your doubt to demand of God, God, I need a little more amazement before I'm going to choose you. Your doubt's going to always be there. God's not going to amaze you plumb out of your doubt. The doubt is in us because everything about faith is a choice. Doubt is as important as amazement. If we didn't have the doubt, we wouldn't have the choice to make. And the choice is everything. So I stand before you and tell you I was healed of cancer. It's part of me wondering whether the doctors get it right, or did this happen, or did that happen? They said I was supposed to die, but I didn't die. Well, maybe they got it wrong. I had people come up to me. I had a friend of mine, Trevor knows, I lost him as a friend because I said, God healed me. Because I declared that, then he wasn't my friend no more. Well, he's dead and gone now, isn't he? You know, he's passed away. But nonetheless, I lost him as a friend because I declared that. And when I was declaring that, there was a part of me that was doubting it, just a little myself. If you've never been healed of something, you maybe can't understand what I'm trying to say. It's just such a phenomena to me that I would doubt anything about God. But yet, I find it with me every cotton-picking day. Until I started catching on, the Holy Spirit said, all right, Alan, choose this day who you'll serve. Choose this day who you're going to follow. Choose this day, Alan. That doubt's your friend. Faith cannot be activated without doubt. So, here's what happened. They had faith. They were amazed, but yet they had doubt. So if you're sitting in here as a Christian and you have doubt in your amazement, don't feel bad. It's okay. Just make a choice. If you make a choice to go with your doubt, guess what? You're going to get more evidence on why that doubt's right than you can shake a stick at. If you choose amazement, I'm going to go with amazement of God. Here's what happens when you're amazed. When we are amazed with God, you cannot worship God in doubt. You can't worship God in doubt. That's the reason you have them both and God says choose. But when I say I'm amazed at what God did, I'm amazed that God healed me, God healed you. I'm just amazed with God. You say, well, Alan, what if God didn't heal? I'm amazed with God anyway. I'm just amazed with God. Well, it's out of amazement that in Acts 2 that they praised God. When God shows up, there is always amazement and doubt. Amazement births wonder, and wonder births worship. When we come in this place, if you have doubt or if you have wonder, I'm talking about true wonder of God. It's out of that wonder that we worship Him. You can come in here and say, well, Alan, if they'd just play this right song, or if they did this, or if they read that scripture, or if they'd let this person sing or another person sing. I don't know how many times I've heard that one. It's not somebody singing. It's not the song you're singing. It's the condition of your heart if you are worshiping God in all of His wonder. Worship is the praising and the wonders of God. Now, I have to admit to you, when I'm saying this, I am the most convicted in the room. I'm the one that studied it out. I'm the one who gets the hind end whooped. You see, when you teach, you just get to teach what you're not, and God shows you your heart. I don't know if anybody's figured that out yet. So you're showing yourself to the congregation. God's saying to me, Alan, have you lost your wonder? Here on Resurrection Sunday, have you lost your wonder? How do I lose my wonder? What does losing my wonder mean? I can't tell you how much faith I've got. If I've got 5 gallons or a quart, but I can tell you how much I wonder. Faith is believing in the wonders of God. Now watch this here as we move on. No wonder, no worship. Now a lot of churches just have liturgy. We just kind of go through the motions. I'm not against liturgy. Go through the motions. I was told about a month ago, he said, well, Alan, you're all about experiential Christianity. I said, boy, you pegged me. I'm a dead ringer. No, you just talk about experiencing God. I said, right again. Sounds just like me. I said, but I'll tell you what, if I never see God do another thing till I meet Jesus, I've seen more than most. But I'm waiting on the next one. Waiting on the one that flips my trigger the most is somebody gets born again. Does it, y'all? I mean, I love healing or anything else. When somebody receives Christ, born again, just to see that love and excitement of somebody coming into the family and the kingdom of God is incredible. And it's a wonder. How in the world would God save this crowd? Why? Come on, y'all. We're not all that. I'm sorry. Don't tell your mama, but you're not all that. Okay? But in Him, we're everything. For some reason, He sees something in us that He created us for. And it's something about what He created us for. God has more faith in me than I have in me. So then I have to choose, am I going to have faith in me or in God? It's in the doubt that's having faith in me. It's in the wonder that I'm having faith in God. I believe, and I would like to believe, if y'all would join me, I would like to believe that this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that this Sunday could be a day full of wonders in this house. I would love to just entertain that thought. I mean, maybe it won't be, but I ask you the question, could it be, if we all carry in our doubt, could it be that we would all choose the wonders of God? And it's not that we're demanding God perform one. We worship Him because of the ones He's already done for us and in our lives. Today could be a day that somebody's in here with us that's not quite made a decision for Christ. And then today's their day. Somebody could be estranged from their family or children or whatever. All of those things. But today could be a day of total restitution. I mean, I will step out on a limb if somebody's sick, someone has cancer. I'm so looking for God to baptize us in the wonder of His healing power. It appears to me that Satan's kicking our butt. I'm a farmer, I can say butt. But there's something in me that calls out to God to say, God, I don't think it's like it appears. I know somebody doesn't have to be healed to say God's on the scene. I get all that. But I'm like, God, just show off one time, just so we can say we told you so to the devil. I just want to say I told you so. You truly worship because you are truly in touch with the wonders of God. And I sense today, in that statement, I sense that's going to be offered to us today for some reason. You truly worship because you are truly in touch with the wonders of God. We're going to have a drama, or there's something special is happening here today as a presentation, and then we'll have worship. But I, son of a gun, there's something here today, I believe, if we'll get in touch with the wonders of God. Amen. When your wonder stops, so does your worship. When your wonder stops, so does your worship. Now, all week long in our lives, the enemy is constantly, from reports from doctors and from reports on the news and everywhere, we're constantly being bombarded that God's not on the scene. Listen, the church on the planet is on the front lines of this spiritual battle. On the front lines of spiritual battle, the enemy shoots stuff. He blows up stuff. That's what the front line looks like. He's tearing up stuff. He's blowing up stuff. He's destroying stuff. And the biggest thing he's after is your mind and your heart. Because if you take people on the front lines that will say, you might be shooting at me, you might be throwing bombs at me, but I'm going to tell you something, enemy. I'll die on this hill before I'll retreat. I'll die on this hill for the cross of Christ. We will not retreat in whatever you throw at us. We will go forward as Christian soldiers because we understand. That's the reason I get upset when we have great leaders that fall. I get upset. We don't need to lose any leaders. We don't have so many people on the front lines we can afford to lose any. It makes me sad. But we're on these front lines. Now let's watch it as I move quicker, hopefully. Now, Peter's sermon here, and I've got just a few minutes. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, let's go with this next verse. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. Now that verse alone gives us some problems. Peter's sermon answers their question of what meaneth this? That was previously. They said, what meaneth this? So Peter starts to answer this question. In this sermon, you can see the filling of the Holy Spirit on Peter. So Peter starts giving them the definition of what meaneth this. We start seeing a filling of the Holy Spirit come upon Peter. Now you do remember that Peter denied Jesus, right? He did. How many days before this was it, Trevor? 50, 60 days probably? That Peter denied Jesus before Acts 2, probably 50, 60 days. Now, here Peter denied Jesus three times, and God's got him preaching to the whole world in 50 days. Can somebody say God believes in restoration? I mean, come on. Can somebody help me here just a little bit? Just thank you, Lord, right? So here he's got him preaching to the whole world. Now, did Peter repent? I'm sure he repented big time, but nonetheless, God used him. Now watch this. So the Holy Spirit came upon Peter. Now, there's one thing to have the Holy Spirit in us, and I made this confession to this church, that I am not an expert on the Holy Spirit. I'm learning about the Holy Spirit. I've told people, and they draw up, I've never spoken in tongues. And one reason I say that just makes everybody pray more for me than I do. I don't claim to know everything about the Holy Spirit, except I know He resides in me. Now, I have experienced, I think, a little bit of this infilling of the Spirit. Because I can tell when the Holy Spirit's in me and the Holy Spirit comes upon me and there's this train wreck. I don't know what it is. It's a collision of the Holy Spirit coming and the Holy Spirit going or something in my heart that just makes a mess out of me. And evidently it made a mess out of them because it said, these men are full of new wine. And Peter said, no. That means they was acting a little funny, doesn't it? Do you take it that way? It means that they were acting out of character a little bit. And so there was a filling of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. That's the reason I say, when these things happen in the church house, am I condoning weirdness? I am not. But I've already told you that I don't have a PhD in Holy Spirit. So don't ask me which one's too weird, because I don't know. Now, I have done this before. I have been into a meeting. I was asked to call something down. It looked too weird to me, and I called it down. And it was the Holy Spirit, and I called down the Holy Spirit, and it took me months to get over it. I will tell you that. So I've had people come up to me and say, Al, I think you need to... Now listen, I got myself into a cul-de-sac here. Okay, don't do nothing weird. Okay, don't do nothing weird. I'm just saying, and please don't come in drunk. If you act a little tipsy, we might let it go. Okay, we might let it go the other way. I am saying this, when you're full of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit, such as Peter, Peter said things that he wouldn't have said 50 days before. Because he goes on into this sermon, and I'll tell you what Peter said, and we'll read it. We won't get to it today, but we'll read it next week. Of what Peter said, full of the Holy Spirit. And here's my point. Be careful to criticize somebody that's being filled by the Holy Spirit. If they're saying things, be sure that you check it with Scripture. And don't condemn them when they're full of the Holy Spirit speaking for the Spirit of God. I will say that. We have to really be careful. Because when the Holy Spirit fills you, like Peter denied Jesus, filled with the Spirit, he gives this big sermon to the nation Israel. Then they even say, are they full of new wine? Peter said, stand up, lift up his voice, said unto them, ye men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, hearken to my words. What he's saying is, as it goes on into the next verse, that's not what's happening. So, well, let's look at it here. I've got a few minutes. In Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, men of Judea. Peter's addressing Jews. His whole presentation is directed towards them. Now, this is important. So Peter stands up here. He gives his declaration to the Jews. His presentation is to them. But I'm going to show you how all of a sudden, right in the middle of the prophecy, it starts fragmenting, or not fragmenting, it starts going in a broader direction. And it says this in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is not the total fulfillment of this prophecy, but the beginning. He says, this is that. It has begun, but not fulfilled. This is that, is what he's saying. He does not say, this is like that. He said, this is that. That means the prophecy of this is that prophecy. So we can mark this down as a moment in time. The prophecies of Joel in Acts 2:20 were not and have not been fulfilled. The prophecy has only begun and is still active, and I'll show you this. In 2:20, it says, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord. And I know we got an eclipse coming up, and I'm not going to address it. Thank you very much. I'm not going down that one. You're not going to get me hung on that one. You can do with it what you want to. Only thing I can tell you is if I'm gone, it happened. All right. It implies that the remainder would be fulfilled when Israel repents, as we see in Acts 3:19. In other words, you've got half of this prophecy takes place at that time. The last half, when all of this takes place, will be at the latter half. And you've got to understand, the last part happens. How do I know the last part hasn't happened yet? Because Israel hasn't repented yet. Amen. That's how I know. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, be converted. Now this is Peter, this is what he preached to the nation Israel, being full of the Spirit. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. In other words, Peter said, if you'd repent of killing the king, God's going to send him back. And has Israel repented yet? No. So he hadn't seen him yet. Okay? Now keep that in mind. He'll come back when they repent. What's the trigger to the second coming of Christ? The repentance of Israel. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which is now, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And that's his basically a murder and indictment against the nation Israel. The conclusion of Joel's prophecy is when Israel repents. And I've gotten enough time for maybe one more here. The prophecy of Joel tells us what time we are living in. In Acts 2:20, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. Jesus said also, Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven be shaken. Then Revelation 6:12, it's also the same days referred to. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, which is in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. This is the prophecy of Joel, that the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon in that great notable day. And I go into Peter, which we'll pick up here next week, of Peter quoting Joel, and we'll get into that prophecy. We'll see where we are in time of this prophecy and where the church is today and why we're living in such a special time. Now, I hope that test what I say. The Bible says you're to be Bereans. Test the scriptures to see if those things I've said are true or not. Don't take my word for it. Just go to the Lord. But also, just one thing I would like for us to consider, and that is that today, we're talking about scripture, end times, what's going to happen in the book of Acts. But let me, in the closing, talk about today. Today, the Lord wants to do things in this house and in this place today. And I'm praying that He'll do things that'll increase our wonder. But I am going to pray in the closing that we'll choose, if you will, to reject our doubt, and let's all have open arms into God, that He'll dazzle us and wonder us with His presence. It may be that the Lord just wants to come with His presence and be among us, that we can feel His presence and His arms around us and His joy and His peace. I'm all for that. Is anybody up for that? Perhaps there's people here that need healing, people here that need salvation. Perhaps there's people here needing a job or something. There's not a person in here that's not in a crisis or in between a crisis. That gets us all. So we have but one thing to do, and that's to choose our Savior, choose the wonders of God. Now listen to me. God is not requiring us to get through and make it through life without His help. He is not asking that of us. He is not asking that of us. He is asking us to trust Him. So, Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that this morning that we'll trust You with this day. Lord, we know there's perhaps tomorrow and a few more days. But, Lord, we want to concentrate on today and this next hour or so. And, Lord, I just ask and pray, forgive me, oh God, where I've had doubt. Lord, I don't know why I drag it around so, like it's my best friend. But I do. And forgive me, Lord. But, Lord, I ask and pray for the wondrous God that You are, for the loving God that You are. I ask and pray, oh God, that if it could be done, that this room would be filled with Your love, with the love of the Father, that we might love each other in this room greater than all of our imperfections, that we could love each other, oh God, in such a wonderful and a great way that from heaven Your presence would say, wow, I want to hang with that crowd today. Come hang with us, Lord, is my prayer. And whatever You want to do, Lord, we're just asking for You to be God, and we'll be Your people, best we know how. Invade this place and invade our hearts. And this class said, amen and amen.